Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great privilege to introduce a campaign. Most years we have a campaign at CVCC where we take 1 month and we call it a spiritual growth campaign. The more accurate name would be the opportunity for spiritual growth campaign, because whether it leads to any spiritual growth for any of us really depends on you and me, and whether we fully engage with it. And there's three ways to engage with a campaign. So one is to be here on Sundays or be online on Sundays. Morning, everyone. Because the message is over the next 4 weeks, so today and another 4 weeks, are going to focus on our campaign, which is called 1 Month to Live. So that's number one, is to make sure you get the opportunity to listen to the messages. If you can't attend on Sunday, they're all online, so that's easy. Second thing is get hold of a book. There's books on the table at the back. I counted, there's 20. I think we started with 50, which means 30 have gone. We said at the start, could you please take one per household? There's still 20 there. There's no point in them sitting on a table. So if a second one in your household would be useful, because one of you is going off to Africa for 3 weeks or something, then pick up a book. And please don't be shy to pick up the book. Even if you're thinking, I don't do books, I don't read, because you don't have to sit down and read the book all at one go. The whole point of this is it's 30 days, 1 month to live, 30 days to a no-regret life. So you have 30 days to read the book. There's 30 very short chapters. So the idea is you read a chapter per day. At the end of each chapter, it's only a few pages. End of the few pages, there's two or three questions and there's a space to write in. One of my friends is a librarian and she would be furious at me suggesting you write in a book, but I suggest you write in the book. So the questions are there, you just make any notes. If you don't want to, that's fine as well. And the third thing is, in our small groups, we're going to also be focusing on this topic. Now, usually at this point we say, if you are not in a small group, then go and speak to someone and get in a small group. But I want to turn that on its head and say, if you are in a small group, what I would like you to do this morning is to check that the people round about you are also in a small group. And if they're not, warmly invite them to your small group or to one of the small groups, because we will get so much more out of this campaign. It's a potential for spiritual growth campaign. The way we get the potential is listen to the messages, get hold of the book, get involved in a small group. So that's the introduction to 1 Month to Live. And today's message is really an overview of the whole campaign, and it's called Living the Dash, which will become clear, I think, in a minute. We're going to put up a picture, and it seems like a slightly morbid picture. And actually, we're not at all focusing on death this morning, quite the opposite. This should be a really life-affirming campaign. But this is this place will be very familiar to older members who've watched a lot of Taggart. You know, there's been a murder, and always Glasgow Necropolis seems to crop up on that. If you're under 35, you're probably thinking, what, Taggart, what's that, you know? But anyway, the rest of you know what I'm talking about. And Glasgow Necropolis is really interesting. I quite like a graveyard. Dorothy doesn't. She doesn't like me going to graveyards, but I quite like a graveyard. And I take a wander around and I read what's on the stones. And there's really interesting stones here. I think we've got one or two that we can focus on, maybe. in a minute. Martin's multitasking at the moment. So this is the memorial to William Thomson, who's Lord Kelvin, very famous citizen of Glasgow. If you did physics at school or university, you'll know all about the Kelvin scale, but he was much more than just into physics. He was an engineer. He was one of the team responsible for putting the first transatlantic cable between America and Britain. Really impressive guy. So his stone's there. And then this next one is William Miller. You've probably not heard of William Miller, but you almost certainly know his work, because William Miller was a poet, and his most famous poem is one called Wee Willie Winkie. So probably everybody here knows the poem "Wee Willie Winkie." So sublime to the ridiculous in Glasgow Necropolis in terms of who's there. But the reason I like a graveyard is you wander around and you look at these stones and you think, you know, what did he live for? Who did she love? What difficulties and challenges did that person face? What made them happiest? You know, you wander around and you think that, or maybe you go around and you look at the dates on the gravestones and you do the calculation, you work out, oh, you know, she lived to 99. He was only 27. Well, that person was born and died on the same day. You don't get much information from gravestones, and really, a lot of it comes down to two dates and a dash. And that's why this message is called Living the Dash, because you don't get to choose either of those dates that one day will be on your gravestone. You didn't get to choose what year you would be born. Your parents maybe had some choice in that, not complete choice, but they had some choice in that. And none of us get to choose what final date is going on there. But what we do get, what God does give us, is incredible freedom and control over how we live the dash, that bit between those two dates, how we invest that time. And we don't know when our time's going to be up. Only God knows that. Hopefully, I hope it'll be decades from now for many of us, but we get to choose. So what are you spending your dash on? What are you spending your dash on? Are you living your dash, knowing what you're here for, knowing what your purpose in life is? Or is it more like you're dashing to live, rushing around, spending time on stuff that actually, at the end of the day, doesn't really matter and doesn't amount to very much? John Lennon said, "Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans." And for a lot of people, that's the case. Dashing to live, and life just happens, and there's not really a focus and a plan. And yet, life is short. Life is short. The average person on planet Earth lives for 71 years. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you're more than 71. But some of us need to give thanks to God for the extra time that we've been given. Life is short, and we want to make that time count. So the purpose of the campaign is to say, if you imagine that you only had 1 month to live, you only had 30 days, how would that would really focus on your purpose and what you want to achieve and what you want to get out of life and what God wants you to do with your life. If you only had 25 days to live, you probably wouldn't be saying, "I must get into the office." If you only had 17 days to live, you wouldn't be saying, "Oh, I need to binge watch that series on Netflix." If you only had 10 days to live, you wouldn't be saying, "I need to make sure that he knows exactly what I think about him." You wouldn't spend your time on any of that. So this is a very defining question, this opportunity we have over the next 30 days to ask that question. If I only had 30 days to live, what really matters? What would I zoom in on? What would I focus on? And to be asking God, what do you want me to invest my life in? What did you put me on this planet for? Maya Angelou said, "Your life is not measured by the number of breaths you take, but by the moments that take your breath away." I like that. Not by the number of breaths you take, but the moments that take your breath away. And we don't know how long we've got. Life is short. Some of us are getting older, and life seems very short now. What are the moments that are going to take your breath away? How can we invest our life in a no-regrets life? So over the next few weeks, the next four messages, we're focusing on four universal principles that we can see in the life of Jesus. Because when you think about it, Jesus knew exactly when he only had 30 days to live. He knew when he was going to the cross, and there was 30 days left. So it's useful to say, well, what did he do in those 30 days? What did he do? And we'll see four things, and these are the four things we're looking at over the next four Sundays. He lived passionately. He loved completely. He learned humbly, and he left boldly. So I'm going to give an overview of those four today, and then we're going to unpack them through the weeks, and we'll do that in small groups and through the book as well. Jesus said, John 10:10, I came so that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. More and better life. I don't know how you would define a good life. I guess in our culture we define it in all kinds of different ways, you know, a satisfying career, a nice home, nice cars, being able to travel, having well-adjusted, well-educated children. Maybe it's as simple as for your team to win the league. You know, what defines a good life? Nothing wrong with all that stuff, but Jesus is saying, there's a better life. I have come to give you more and better life. Some other translations of the Bible say, I come to give you abundant life, the fullest possible kind of life that you can have. And God is saying to us, I have come to give you the fullest possible life you can have. It starts now, and even though there's going to be a date put on a stone someday for you when life on earth is over, what I'm holding out to you is eternal life that starts now. In the letter of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says this, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. God's saying the better life is eternal life, and it starts now. So 71 years on this planet doesn't sound very long, isn't very long. Life is short, but God is holding out to us eternal life. God's dream for your life points us to Jesus because Jesus offers us eternal life, which starts now, the fullest, most abundant kind of life now and on into eternity. Now, I think some of us have heard that offer from God, maybe many times. You've heard people like me stand at the front and say, God offers you this fantastic life. God wants to give you purpose in life. We talk so much about purpose at CVCC. And you think, yeah, someday I'll do that. Someday. And God's favorite word keeps coming up in the Bible is today. Today is the day of salvation. Today I'm going to do a new thing. So I'm not going to say today, I'm going to say this month. The next 30 days is your opportunity not to keep putting it off, but to find your purpose in God, what he put you on this planet for. So we're going to look at these four principles. Principle number one, Jesus lived passionately. Now we're going to look at a passage from the Bible which is quite an uncomfortable passage for a lot of us because it shows us a side of Jesus that maybe we're just not quite sure about because we think Jesus is loving, Jesus is compassionate, Jesus is kind. Well, here's John chapter 2 and verse 13. It says this. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out all the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said, this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. So Jesus makes a whip and clears people out of the temple. That's not the Jesus who's loving and kind and compassionate, who's feeding the crowds, who's looking at the crowds of people and having compassion for them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. This is an angry Jesus. This is passionate Jesus. This is out of character. This is over the top. This is Jesus going against the grain. It says he made a whip. You know why he made a whip? Because he didn't have one. Because he wasn't like Indiana Jones going about the whole time with a whip on his belt. You know, that wasn't Jesus. This was out of character. And there were some people needing a whip, and so he was going to make a whip, and he was going to chase them out of the temple. And if I'm going to live passionately, then sometimes God's going to call me to do things that are out of character. He's going to call me to do some things that are over the top. He's going to call me to do some radical things. Sometimes we need to do something out of character and extravagant. So I don't know what's out of character for you. Maybe it's as simple as there's someone who you need to invite for dinner who you don't really want to, but you know you need to. That's really awkward, actually. Now that I've said that, I think if someone invites you for dinner today, yeah, I'll give it a couple of weeks. But maybe you need to serve some people. Maybe you need to give some stuff away, some money away. Maybe you need to throw yourself into some new ministry. You need to do something passionate over these next 30 days. Maybe that's what God's saying to you. There's a long list of stuff you might need to do to live passionately. Because it's time to start living your dash, not dashing to live. Maybe it's time to take some risks. It's time to travel again. It's time to study again. It's time to get that new job. It's time to leave your job to serve God. It's time to follow your dreams. I wonder what's stopping you from really living the dash. C.S. Lewis said, "Too often we are like children playing in a mud puddle when the beauty of the ocean is just a few feet away." You're playing in mud puddles when God's got so much more for you to do in your dash. We need to stop playing in the puddles because that relationship is muddy. Your money is muddy. The pursuit of cars and houses is muddy. We settle for mud when the ocean is just a few feet away. Jesus lived passionately. And principle number two, Jesus loved completely. So what was Jesus so upset about? You know, this is out of character. Why is he doing this? What had upset him? Well, it's not so much what had upset him as where. It's a question of where this was happening. And it's happening in the temple. We've got a picture of the temple and the way out of the temple court that hopefully will come up there. And you can see that there's all sorts of different areas within the temple. The temple was split up and different people worshipped in different areas. So right in the heart of the temple where most of the buildings are, you can see just writing at the very top, it says the court of Israel. And in the court of Israel was where the priests went to worship God. And then there's a court where the men worship God, and then a separate court where the women worship God, and then these big open areas outside are the court of the Gentiles. So that's people who weren't of Jewish heritage but wanted to worship God, they would worship there. And these traders, these people with their tables selling their sheep and goats and stuff for sacrifice, had set up all their stalls in the courts of the Gentiles and in the courts of the women. And that's what got Jesus so furious. It wasn't so much that there was, you know, I think back to my Sunday school, and it used to be the money changers in the temple, and it was like the problem was the changing of the money. But that wasn't really the problem. People had come from all different countries. It's normal. You come from a different country, you change your currency. And maybe there was a bit of cheating going on. I don't know. I had to go to the post office this week and buy some dollars, and I thought they were cheating me, and that's the post office. But it wasn't so much that, it's where it was happening. Because if you fill all those areas with all these tables and all these traders, then the women and the Gentiles have no place to worship God. That's what got Jesus mad. That's why he chased them out and said, "My temple is a place of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. You've taken away the opportunity for people to worship." Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." He didn't say, "For God so loved Jewish men," because they were the only ones who were getting to worship here. The women weren't getting to worship. The Gentiles weren't getting to worship. Jesus says, "Not in my Father's house. This is not going to happen here. You're getting in the way of people worshiping." See, Jesus loved completely. People had come from all different nations, There was no exceptions, men and women, black and white, gay and straight, all nationalities. Jesus loved completely. We need to love completely. Jesus lived passionately. He loved completely. And the third principle, Jesus learned humbly. Didn't you think, what is humble about getting a whip and chasing people out of the temple? That doesn't sound like a model of humility. But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is the Son of God. I think this was enormous restraint compared with what he could have done. He could have just looked at them and burned them with his eyes and made it so they would never trade in anything again. I think there was enormous restraint going on here. Jesus is angry and passionate and yet manages to be gracious at the same time. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Christian churches could achieve that? If we could achieve that? To be angry about injustices, angry about the right things, to be full of passion, to want to bring about change, and yet to be gracious at the same time. And Paul said it like this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here was Jesus enraged by this abuse of the place of worship. And then he was challenged by the Jewish leaders. They said, they demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign. All right, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus starts talking about his death here. He knew he only had 30 days to live at this point. He only had 1 month to live. And he could have remained in heaven. He didn't even need to be there. Being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became as nothing, coming as a man, and he didn't need to do that. He knew he only had 30 days to live. He knew he was going to the cross, but he had chosen that route. He humbled himself, became a man. What an example of humility. So that verse challenges us to be the same as Jesus, because we're made to become more like him. So we're going to be thinking about that in a couple of weeks' time. And the final thing, principle number four, Jesus left boldly. So he lived passionately, he loved completely, he learned humbly, and he left boldly. We don't know how Jesus left the temple that day, but I guess if you've got a whip in your hand, you have a pretty clear path out of the temple. I think everybody got out of his way. He was resolute in his mission on earth. He knew exactly what he was here to do. And he knew that that was going to lead to the cross. He knew that from the very beginning and then didn't shirk from that. He was resolute. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There's no hesitation or reservation with Jesus. Whether he's going to the cross or whether he's going back to his Father in heaven, he knew he was fulfilling his destiny. And my hope, my prayer is over the next 30 days, we will get to know what our destiny is. We will understand what living the dash means for each one of us. We will understand what God put us on this earth to do. And wouldn't it be good if we could be as resolute as Jesus in going for that, in aiming for that, not dashing to live, not playing in muddy puddles, but focused on the dash, on the purpose that God put us here for. Jesus left boldly, but he left a legacy, a massive legacy. That's why we're here today, of course. And I think we're all made to leave a legacy. A lot of people tell you how to live your life, but at the end of your life, there's only one opinion that's going to matter, and that's your Heavenly Father. Look at this verse. It's a story that Jesus is telling, and then he says this: the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The only thing that's going to matter on that day when someone's chipping that date on your gravestone, the only thing that's going to matter is that you have secured eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that you appear before the Father, and that he is able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to say, why couldn't you have been a bit more like the pastor? He's not going to say, why couldn't you have been a bit more like Mother Teresa? He's not going to say, why couldn't you be a bit more like that guy or her? Or he's going to say, did you live the life I put you here for? Did you live your dash? Your purpose? Were you truly you? And that's what I want. I want to be before God and God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I put you on the planet for a particular purpose, and you stumbled your way through that. And you made a lot of mistakes along the way, but you stuck to your purpose. You lived your dash. So there are choices for us to make in the month ahead. First choice is, are you going to pick up a book? Are you going to engage with this program? I'll leave that with you. That's for you to choose. That's the first choice. But all the way through, I think God, in a gracious way, is going to give us lots of choices about our dash, what we think about that and what decisions we can make and maybe what changes some of us need to make. What am I going to do? Am I going to judge success the way the world judges success? You're only successful if you win. You're only successful if you've got the biggest house. You're only successful if you've got the best car. You're only successful whatever. Or am I going to choose God and his righteousness and get eternity with him? If I choose the world's way, I get a dash. I get a dash. And one day, someone will walk around the cemetery and look at the dates and try and work out how old I was. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we all have as we approach this campaign, the potential to grow spiritually. And deep down, I think this fires us all. We know we want to be closer to you. We know we want to fulfill on this earth the purpose that you made us for. We don't want to mess about in muddy puddles. Lord, will you lead us to the ocean, to the deep, clean, fresh water, and to so much more. I pray, Father, for each of us that today we will make some decisions about how we're going to engage with you and with this campaign over the next month. And we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would work in each of us so that in 30 days' time, if anyone was to say, how are you spending your dash? We would have an answer to that question. And that answer would point to Jesus Christ, who, because of his great love for us, humbled himself and came into this world and died a death on the cross so that we could have life, not just the best possible abundant life now, but eternal life, life forever with you, that will make 71 years on this planet just seem irrelevant by comparison, as we spend eternity in your glorious presence. Father, will you work in our lives in this way and bless each of us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.